Our Heavenly Father, we're so blessed with you being our God, you knowing all things, you knowing everything about us. Reminded what Jesus said to the group around him when he explained that even the very hairs of our head are numbered and are known. You made every fiber of our being. You know how we think. You know what's in our heart. You know what's in our tongue even before it's expressed in sound. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks because you have made mankind the apple of your eye. You watch over us. You protect us. Sometimes we doubt about that depending on the situations and the scenery that's around us. But we have the faith that you are God Almighty, that you are our Father in heaven, and we can call you that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his reaching out to us, and by faith in him and his resurrection. And so as we open up your sacred and holy word, we pray that you would bless our reading and bless the meditation, bless the speaker, that his thoughts would not get in the way of your thoughts, because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we want those thoughts to come out. So bless us, nourish us with thy Holy Spirit, as we sang in the hymn already, and mold and shape us in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. We're thankful for our moms today, and this day we honor the godliness that you have instilled into them, and we pray for them, knowing that they have a tough job. Be with us. Be with our congregation. Unite us in our reading, in our fellowship, and may everything that we do and say and believe and think would be to your honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, that we ask this. Amen. Loved ones, a special day indeed. I think no less than six times that it's been mentioned, either through greetings or from the pulpit. And for today's meditation, I'd like if we can turn to really three passages of Scripture. I'm going to leave Psalm 91 for the end. But my mind and heart is mainly in Numbers chapter 35. And when we read this, you're going to wonder how this is related to Mother's Day, possibly. I can tell you that it is, so please bear with me and be patient. Two passages of Scripture out of the three I'll be reading. One is Numbers 35, probably starting around verse 9. And then just wanted to read one verse purposely out of context in John 4, and that would be the fourth verse in John chapter 4. Numbers 35, one of the books of Moses, starting at verse 9, chapter 35, verse 9 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." And I'd like to stop there at that verse. And then John 4, verse 4, is a very short verse, and we all know John 4. That's primarily the account of Jesus and his discourse with the woman at the well. But chapter 4, verse 4 says simply this, that he must needs go through Samaria. And I'd like those to be our scripture reference points for today's sermon. I was thinking of our old schedule where we have a prayer, and it's like, well, we're not doing that. Okay. So, today's Mother's Day, and even though not all of us are mothers, each one of us is here because of a mother. And so we traditionally like to take this day to honor what God has instilled into our mothers. And you might be wondering what inspired me, who inspired me, the Holy Spirit, of course, but why I chose chapter 35. And I can tell you that for a couple weeks of now, I've been thinking about one word. It's a word that, if you didn't catch it, comes up over and over again in Numbers 35 in particular. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, of that word refuge, which is what I'd like to center my service today on, that word primarily shows up in two places in Old Testament. One is here in Numbers 35, and the other is in the Psalms, where David in particular speaks a lot about God being his refuge and his rock and his help in time of need, his shield and his buckler. That word I've been thinking about for a couple weeks now. Many of you know that we just recently came back from the big island of Hawaii. And there's it's interesting when you go to a different place. We have never been there before, although we've been on different islands. But when you go to, even if it's different states, but in particular somewhere off the mainland, it's very interesting to immerse yourself in the culture, to find out a little bit about the history of the place. And Hawaiian culture is very interesting indeed. There is a place in the southwest corner of the big island of Hawaii called, and I have to write it down, Pu'uhonua. There is a place called Pu'uhonua. That word in Hawaiian is shelter in English, or refuge. And in fact, that place, Pu'uhonua, is a city of refuge. And it's a national park, if you will. We were able to visit there, and we were able to learn a little bit about the Hawaiian culture. Before I talk about why Pu'uhonua was important to Hawaiians, I have to talk to you about kapu. Kapu kind of rhymes with taboo, and in fact, that's kind of the connotation that word is used even today in Hawaiian culture. When you see a sign with two staves that are crossed and, you know, some white pearls on the end of each stave, that's a sign. That's basically the verboten sign that you would see in Germany, or forbidden, or, you know, do not enter, right? That circle with the slash. Basically, kapu was a set of laws that were designed to identify something that's sacred. And so there's a whole series of laws that were part of Hawaiian kapu. I wrote a couple of these down because they were very interesting, and the consequences that would accrue if you broke any of these laws. So here are just some of them that were part of Hawaiian kapu. You could not be in a chief's personal space. You could not touch the chief's hair or even touch his fingernail clippings. You could not look directly at him. You could not be, your personage or your visage could not be higher than his at any point in time. You could not wear red and yellow feathers in your clothing because that represented royalty. Women could not eat with men. Women could not touch or eat most of the 70 varieties of banana. 67 of them were forbidden for women to touch or eat. They could not touch pork. They could not touch coconuts or even handle the fibers from coconuts to make rope. Any one of these, now this is just a short list, by the way, any one of those infractions would result into immediate death. You would die if you violated any of these and other kapu rules, laws, if you will, unless you were able to somehow swim or go to a pretty precarious place called Pu'uhonua. Pu'uhonua. That was the city of refuge. If you go to that place, most of it, and a large part of the island, by the way, so the big island of Hawaii has the most massive volcano, active volcano on Earth today. It is also home to two of the largest, highest mountains, island mountains, in the world today. And part of Mauna Loa, which stands 13,678 feet, I think I read, still has an active part of it. Kilauea is still active. There's still a lava dome, you know, down at the caldera. And most of the island is covered with very thick black basaltic rock, and that is basically lava flows that have been hardened very, very quickly. So we had never been to the Big Island. It's very interesting to tour the place. We went all over the place on the island, very thankful to be back. But Pu'uhonua was the city of refuge, so that if something happened, if you broke one of those laws, or you were a warrior in battle and you were starting to get defeated, or maybe you were a non-combatant even, you could go to the city of refuge, and if the priests there were so inclined, you would receive absolution for your infraction. So the city of refuge, these cities of refuge, were on my mind for about a couple weeks now for several different reasons. You might wonder why this passage, Numbers 35, I felt so important to read today on a day like today where we honor our mothers. And that is, can you not see that there's definitely a relationship here? Like many of us think, especially when we were small children, that our mothers were our refuge. They were our refuge, right? They took us up in our arms when something happened. We would go to them to be a refuge. But there's something bigger here that the Spirit has been laying on my heart. It's something very, very simple. But I want to give you another picture just to heighten this image of refuge and how our mothers can be and are that refuge that we, especially as little children, can run to. Another incident, a very minor, benign incident, you know, every day happening, really, excuse me, happened to us as we were heading out to go somewhere. I can't remember where we were going. It might have been Jiva Babin actually invited us over to his condo, which we're very thankful for, and it might have been actually on the way to your place, Jiva. Well, we were passing the marketplace near our hotel, and we had to stop at a crosswalk, and there was a small family that was crossing the crosswalk. The mother was ahead with a stroller about half the length of the crosswalk, and the dad was holding the little girl's hand, probably about two, I'm guessing, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the crosswalk, the young lady, the little girl, bolts the opposite direction. Well, dad goes over to get her, and then he takes her and puts him by his side again, and now they're walking in the right direction, right? Meanwhile, the mom and the stroller already have crossed the street. They're on the corner. Mom's facing the other direction. But the little girl starts walking ahead of the dad, and she trips and falls. And she starts immediately crying. The dad goes over and picks her up and stands her up. But the child stands up, she gets up, right? The father helps her up. Immediately the arms go up, but as soon as the child was crying, the mom already had turned around, and even before the little girl's hands go up, the mom is already going into the crosswalk to go toward her little one. So the father, you know, he's directing the way, right? Stands up the little girl, she falls, she cries immediately, little girl gets stood up, and mom is already going to her, hands go up. And the child's just standing there in the middle of the crosswalk, but the mom goes out to the child, you know, comforts her. They arrive safely to the opposite corner. So there's a refuge, right? The mom was definitely a refuge to the little girl. But what really hit me in that moment, and again, maybe just because we had just visited the city of refuge the previous day, in the Old Testament, God had designed cities in specific places. Some were on the Canaan side, the Israel side, some were on the other side of Jordan, so that those that did infraction, especially those who took life, because God said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, limb for limb, foot for foot, if someone killed some other person unawares or with unpremeditated, you know, action, they could flee to one of those cities, and hopefully the avenger wouldn't overtake them, because the avenger had every right to kill that person, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? According to God's Old Testament law. But the infractor could go to those cities of refuge and find safety and protection from the avenger. But they had to flee there. They had to go on their own. They somehow had to find a way to get there. And the picture of that mom going to her crying child was to me a picture of, you know, you hear the term mobile rescue units all the time, right? And there's mobile rescue units for computers and for toys and for, you know, healthcare, for pets. And it just occurred to me that this is a New Testament picture of Jesus Christ being a mobile refuge unit. I'll call them a mobile refuge unit. So maybe for those of you who are documenting our services today, as you usually do in our emails, maybe the title of today's message is going to be Mothers Are Mobile Refuge Units. Because it just hit me. I don't know why. It's such a simple thing. But instead of whenever something happens, we have to run to mom, mom comes to us invariably a lot. Right? That was the picture that God was giving me. And is not Jesus Christ that mobile refuge unit, if I can say it that way? You know, this is that person who of old was prophesied that his name would be Manuel, not us going to God, but God with us, God amongst us. The kingdom of God is within you, among you, is what Jesus said when he talked to that group. And I really believe that he meant the kingdom of God is right here among you. I am the center of that kingdom. This is he who was prophesied to say that heaven was going to come down and be a part of mankind for a little while to show us that light, to show us what life really is. This is that man who is named Jesus, whose name in the Greek means save or savior. This is that man who on the hillside, right, overlooking Jerusalem, said, you know, I came to you and you received me not. He said, how often would I have gathered you like a hen would gather her chickies under her wing, but you wouldn't. This is that man who in John 4 must needs go through Samaria, not some other way, not through the land of the Jews, right, his own homeland, but he had to go out of his way in Samaria because he had an appointment, a divine appointment with somebody who really needed him and with a town who really needed him based on his talking to the woman at the well. I don't think that verse is out of place. I think it was there. The writers put it there with the unction of the Holy Spirit because this is how Jesus operated. He went through up and down and outside of what that time was Roman-occupied Israel, but in other lands to a widow in Sarepta, right? Outside of Israel, he had divine appointments to mobilize himself to reach those who were in need. This is that Jesus that said of himself, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the good shepherd, essentially, that said, I'm going to leave the 99 trusted followers because one of my sheep has gone astray and I'm going to go and look for him over the hills and over the harsh terrain. I'm thinking of John 9 right now. You remember when Jesus healed a blind man from his birth. And Jesus, we learn later on in chapter 9 of John where he made clay. He made some clay. He anointed the eyes of the blind man. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the blind man did that. And he was healed, and he had sight. And the Pharisees caught this, and they were in a tremendously, almost angry discourse about how this blind man was saved. And they interviewed this man. It's like, how did you receive your sight? And remember, the blind man was just trying to tell him, it's like, well, I think he's a prophet, anointed my eyes with clay, and now I see. Well, how did he do that? He told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I can see. They didn't believe the blind man that Jesus healed him and gave him his sight, so they called the mom and dad. Remember that account? And the mom and dad go, you know, this is our son. We know it is, but how he sees, we don't know. We weren't there. You ask him. So they ask him again, and then the blind man says, well, why do you keep asking me? I told you. I don't know who he is. Maybe he's a prophet. But he put clay on my eyes and I see. would you want to be a follower of him? You keep asking me this. And they cast him out. They were so angry. It's like, you're going to teach us? We're followers of Moses. As for this guy, we don't know who he is. And I mention this story because remember what Scripture says then? It says, Jesus, after he found out that the blind man was cast out by the Pharisees, he took the time to find him. He mobilized himself to go to that man. And he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the aforementioned, now not blind man, said, who is he that I might believe? And Jesus said, he is the one that is speaking with you. Jesus did this many times throughout his ministry, right? Yes, he said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart. But he didn't stay in one place and have people come to him, although that did happen too. But most of his ministry was going out and locating, again, by divine appointment, by divine insight, who needed help, who were the lost, who were the hurting, who were the dead, so that he could heal, comfort, protect, and raise to life. And that is a picture of our mom. I want you to consider, and I don't know, it was probably maybe, I'm guessing maybe 7-8 years ago, that when I started reading in Genesis, and in particular about the portion of Genesis that says, God made man in his likeness and image. And then it says, male and female made he them. So the implication is not just man is in God's image, but male and female God made in his image. And ever since then, I've been thinking off and on, what is the dimensional definition of image and likeness? And I'm convinced that it's just not physical appearance. I think most of you would agree. And we've had some sermons about this before, where there are some attributes which are not physical that I really firmly believe that are part of the image and likeness of God. when we talk about that term image and likeness, it's more than just physical. It's a multidimensional picture or definition of what that means. And I really honestly believe that, or maybe I would ask you to consider, would you consider that this image of a mobile refuge unit could be part of that definition of God's image and likeness, the Trinity's attributes? Because here we have in the Old Testament a Father in heaven, if you will, a God, a holy God, whose image could never be seen other lest you die. Think of Kapu now. Let alone being in his presence, right? Even his physical, if you will, presence on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, even a beast, if they should touch the mountain, would be thrust through with a dart and die. You couldn't approach the holy God. So how does that God reconcile to himself a sinful race that he created? A sinful because of their own nature, their own will. What had to happen was part of himself had to come down to mobilize to be here with us, that Emmanuel, so that we could understand what that protection is, understand what refuge means. Like David was not a stranger to God's Holy Spirit, even though it may not have indwelled him physically and consistently like the Holy Spirit does today because of faith in Jesus Christ. But here is part of God coming down to be flesh, to be among us, so that he could mobilize himself, so that we could be saved, we could be protected, we could find comfort and help in time of need. This is that man who Paul said in Romans, if I remember chapter 10 in Romans, I'm thinking of the TNT verses, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10, which says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But the verses before that say this. The Apostle Paul says something like, this is what the righteousness of faith says. You don't have to say in your heart, who ascends, who can actually ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ from above. You don't have to flee to heaven. You don't have to go to heaven. We can't even do that anyway. We don't have any motivation or power to even seek God out. Not one, Scripture says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't go to heaven and bring Christ to us. And the apostle says in the next phrase, neither can we go down. Don't say in your heart that we need to go down to the depths to bring Christ back up from the dead. Nobody can do that. But what saith it? That is, what says this righteousness of faith? That the word, which is Christ, is near you, even in your mouth and even in your heart. And that's where he goes on to say that Romans 10, 9 and 10, that TNT verses that we know so and love. This is the mobile refuge unit. And that's what I want you to think about today as we give thanks to God for our moms as these mobile refuge units, which I believe is part of the likeness and image of the Trinity. When you think of, I'm thinking of my own mom right now, how often, even before I realized I might need something, that she had run to me or that she was already there. How many times that she would pick me up in her arms and I would feel, better or comfort, or I had fallen and I scraped my knee really bad as a kid. And, most of the times my mom was right there. I remember coming back from school one time, and our elementary school was just about 8 houses up an incline. And my mom would frequently be waiting for me and my sister when she attended there too on the corner, sometimes in the driveway of our house. And I remember coming out of school one time, and I had 2 older class people. This was grade school, right? So maybe 6th grade. They were picking on me. And I can't remember what they were making fun of or why they were picking on me, but I just remember getting to the corner, and those guys didn't realize that my mom was standing there. And like a, protective mother lion, protecting her little whelp, she chewed those guys out pretty good. And I remember, I didn't think of refuge at the time, but now that I look back on it, I know there was a part of me that was maybe a little bit embarrassed, but that was totally trumped by the feeling of being comforted and having somebody who could be my helper in a time of need. So as I give you these images of, again, going into some memories for my mom, when we were little kids, I remember one time a really bad, bad thunderstorm, and I remember running to mom's side of the bed, and she let me in, and we were able to sleep by my mom's side. Or when we got hurt, she would lift us up. As I give you those, and as you think of some of your own scenes and pictures where your mom was that mobile refuge unit to you, think about those scenes of positive influence, of protection, of safety, of comfort, of rescue, of refuge. See if you can marry some of those scenes and your memories of your mom with Psalm 91 that I'd like to read and close with. And then we'd like to ask the special number to come up, and the words that they will be singing are taken from this Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and shew him my salvation. That is the full length of chapter 91. And as we take this day, being Mother's Day, and give thanks and honor our moms, let's think about how God has instilled part of his image and likeness into our moms so that we could have a reminder of who God is. This is our God who comes to save us where we're at. May God bless this reading and his meditation of word upon our hearts.